Good morning. How many of you would say that your life has been transformed by the genealogies? You're here to testify this morning. Well, that's exactly what I'm going to preach on. So, because I want you to suffer. No, I don't. I'm really excited to kind of continue this series called Given. This series is to tell you that the Word of God was given that you and I might come to know Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be answering the question, what will you discover when you go to the Word of God? But before I get there, I wanted to mention this to you. There are many facial expressions that we utilize to send messages. How many of you are familiar with the facial expression, the eye roll? You know what I'm talking about when I see the eye roll? I mean, it's the, you know, the eyebrow goes up, the roll of the eyes. And you would think that this facial expression, which really expresses skepticism and sarcasm and a whole bunch of other things, but you need to understand, it is powerfully used by teenagers. Amen? You guys have got the eye roll down. But it is equally powerfully used by senior citizens. Amen? And I've seen you do it. And you've got the perfected eye roll. It's even more subtle than the teenager one. It's very impressive. Why do I bring that up? Because we live in the age of the eye roll. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we live in a day where there is a growing distrust in all authority whatsoever. Really, we are skeptical of everyone. And just know that in this next year, as we prepare for a presidential election, do you think there might be a few eye rolls? They will be massive. They will be unleashed as people express their disgust or their disdain for a candidate or for anybody. But what concerns me is what's lurking underneath that. And it may be warranted, especially when you think about governments in this day and age. But we live in an age of growing distrust. Would you agree with that? We have a huge distrust in all authority. And here's my concern with that. My concern is that when you have no confidence in authority, we become immobilized, we become polarized, and we become isolated. This may sound like a political statement. I think it's more of a truth. I think as a nation, we are actually growing towards becoming a nation that is only good at opposing everything and fixing nothing. Where does that come from? It is what happens when there is no confidence in authority. Now, it would be scary if it was just a national thing and it's their problem. Here's the problem. I see the same tendency in the church. And the reason is because you have an enemy, and this enemy would like you to believe a very great lie. And the lie is that somehow you're the source of authority, or right. And if you doubt this, the polarization of our lives in sin, the isolation, the destruction of them, all started with this humdinger. Did God really say? All of it began with the questioning of God. And this same enemy and your own flesh is very loves to hear this, whispers in our ear, and this is the lie that comes at you all the time. This is what it says. You're right. No matter what, you're right. And what will that lead you to? It will lead you to polarization, isolation, and being immobilized in your life. And my heart is that God would enable you, that God would enable me to push away from that kind of prideful thinking. And the reason is that kind of thinking, the thinking that you're right, no matter what, is horrible. It leads you to empty. It leads you to lifeless, horrible isolation. You need to be concerned about that. And I preached last week on the fact that life comes alive and hope is sort of kindled and momentum is created when you discover Jesus Christ in His Word as the sufficient one. In fact, it will take you uphill 7 miles into the scariest thing you can imagine. But you being right won't do that. God being right will do that in your life. And so I want to kind of pile on to what I started last week, and I really want to continue with that challenge in your life today. And my heart is, and what I'm praying, is that you would be a people and you will begin to be a person who truly is opening up God's Word regularly and looking for Him. Putting down your thought about who you should, all that stuff, and saying, no, I need to look for God and let Him be who He is. And if you do that in opening God's Word, I want to talk to you about what you will discover. What will happen if you allow yourself to stop being the source of authority and let God's Word become the source of authority? What will you discover when you look there? Especially as you go to this book that is so dry and old and irrelevant, really, in your life, right? I mean, what does this have to say about anything going on with you? Come on. And that's just part of that lie that we need to push past. In order to prove that point to you today, I'm going to preach the genealogy. Everybody say yay. You're with me. This part of the Bible that honestly we look at and go, oh, that's a genealogy, skip to chapter 2. And what I want you to see there, and what I want you to believe, is what the Bible has to say about itself. Consider this, 2 Timothy 2:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And in belief of that today, I want you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to tell you a little bit about genealogies. Genealogies are a big deal in Scripture. They were a huge deal in Israel. Why? You find them all over Scripture. You find them in the book of Genesis. You find them in 1 Chronicles. You find them in the Gospels. You find these listings of parents. And I kind of grew up under the thought that these were all sanctification moments. You know, like if you're really spiritual, you will read this whole thing. And then as a pastor, it's even worse because then sometimes you preach on them and then you have to read the verse. How many of you would have a hard time with some of the names and the genealogy? I get to so many points that I'm like, yeah, Ahaz, that guy, and him, and his brother, they're all there. You know, you just move through it because it's tough. But this is what you need to know about genealogies. They unlock some things that are very important. Genealogies unlock, for our purposes today, there's three, but I'm going to give you two. They unlock identity, and they unlock authority. They unlock identity and they unlock authority. Matthew is going to utilize his genealogy to tell us who Jesus Christ is. Who is he? And secondly, it's going to tell us, it's going to unlock authority. What do I mean by that? What does this Jesus have authority over in your life? Here's the problem. If you and I just read through the Bible for the nuggets that we want, guess what you skip? You skip who He is and what He can do about your life. This is why we have to go to the Bible in discovery mode. And so Matthew's going to take us and he's going to walk us through the lineage of Jesus, who's the one true Messiah. And by the way, this is the one thing that is attacked by scholars all over the world. Is Jesus really who He says He is? This is why Matthew starts with the genealogy. And so you're going to see him as the one true Messiah of Israel. That's who he is. But then you're going to see him also as the one final answer of God to the history of mankind. That's all in this listing of names. How do I know that? Look at verse 17. Go all the way down. Take it right to the end. This is what it says. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. What is this whole thing going to record? It's going to record the history of God's interactions with mankind and his promise to save us from the mess we've made. Anybody say amen? Amen. That's what's going on here. So let's begin with this idea of identity. Identity. Verse 1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ is, if you want something to think about, he is David's son. What does that mean? Well, this whole genealogy really elevates David and the promise of God to send the rightful king, the long-awaited king who will rescue the world from its sin, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. In Luke 4:18, you'll read this verse. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Jesus is who? Jesus is David's son. This is the heart of Matthew's genealogy. The fact that God has made promises to David is all over this this genealogy, but even in Scripture. Think of 2 Samuel 7:16, when God reveals, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So when you think about this genealogy and how it's broken down into three parts, I'm going to tell you what the three parts are. First of all, you see David's origin. Where did David come from? And it takes you all the way back, and it starts with Abraham, verses 1 through 6. And then you see the rise and the decline of David's household. He becomes king, and then he has his children, verses 7 through 11. And then finally, at the end of this thing, you see the descent of David's whole line into obscurity. The fact is, we read some names here that we've never heard before. We don't know who these guys are, but right after they go to Babylon, suddenly you start hearing names. You're like, who are these people? Well, they're the descendants of David. We don't know their story. We don't know what happened to them, but there they are. What I love about this is that it is painting a picture. The whole genealogy is painting a picture. And what it's painting is that Jesus is the one that Israel has been waiting for. He's the one that was promised of old. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, we read this. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Friends, this is what happens when you don't have qualified authority. Did any of you notice that our country's sort of a mess? Let me say amen to that. And I'm not knocking it. Greatest country on the world. I'm a firm believer in that. Not because we deserve it, but because God's gracious. But guess what? It's a mess. How many of you know that everyone does what is right in their own eyes? And then goes on television and tells you you're small-minded if you don't agree with their version of reality. Why is that? Because there is no king over the United States. There's no spiritual authority that is come that can do something about the problem with our country. Guess what? The problem of our country is not a political party. It is not something out there. It's this, sin. Guess what? You have the disease too. So the ruler must be greater than the factions of this world. What he has to be greater than is the heart of mankind. And when there's no king, guess who becomes king? You and me. And the results are disastrous. What is this whole genealogy saying? That there is one who has come with the authority to do something about this. I love what Isaiah 11:1 says. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. This is a promise in these genealogies that one is going to come who's going to make sense out of this mess. Now let me tell you something. Every great story you've ever read in literature is based on this. Think about it. Have you ever heard of, Arthur and the sword and the stone? Any of you ever see anything about that? Well, what's the whole premise of that story? One will come from obscurity who will have the right and the authority to pull the sword from the stone. And when he pulls it from the stone, he will reign with truth and justice, and he will bring us out of the dark ages. Plagiarism. I'll get even more personal. The Lord of the Rings. The whole story. What will happen? One will come from old. Aragorn, the son of Arathorn, the heir of Isildur, will come forth from obscurity, from the Badlands. He will pull forth the sword, and he will lead the mankind against the Dark Lord and set us all free. Plagiarism! You think I'm joking? Why? Because the God who created the universe intended for it to have a Messiah who would come out of the line of David from the promise of Abraham, and a promise that started in the garden with the first two human beings who ever lived. And it said that one would come with the royal right to reign. He would be David's son, and he would sit on an eternal throne, and he would save us from our sins. Amen? And by the way, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. The world has never come up with a better story than Jesus. Amen? Because it never had a greater hope than Jesus. This is the genealogy. Who is Jesus? He is David's son. This is the one. It's right there. But not only that, he's Abraham's son. Do you see that in there? The very first one, Abraham. What does that mean to us? That because he's Abraham's son, he is the fulfillment of a promise. A promise. Jesus is not just the Messiah of the Jews. He is not just the fulfillment of what God said about his people Israel. In fact, it is interesting to me that the genealogy begins with Abraham, and you go back to the promises of Abraham, Genesis 22:18, and through your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12:1-3 is awesome. When he makes the promises to Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless your name and make it great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made three massive promises to Abraham, friends. The first was that he would be given a land, the land of Israel. The second is that he would become a great nation. But the third is this, that through his seed, all of the earth would be blessed. That is the same seed promised to Eve and Adam in the garden that would crush the serpent's head. This genealogy is shouting at us. What's the point? The point is this, when he connects it to Abraham and Israel, he's saying this, Israel is God's vehicle to bring forth the Messiah who will rescue the world from its sin. It takes all of biblical history in one moment and wraps it up and puts a bow on it for us. This is the one. This is the one who will bring this about. You say, how will God do that? Well, let me get you a little more specific. Let's go all the way back to Abraham. Picture yourself standing on a mountaintop, viewing something that would blow your mind. You wouldn't understand. There's a young man laid out on a platform of wood and stone. And there's an old man, much older than the young man. He has a knife in his hands and he is about to kill him. And Abraham, on top of Mount Moriah, is going to sacrifice his one and only son. And God intervenes and there is a ram provided. At the end of this genealogy, where God has provided a ram, at the end of the genealogy, he provides a lamb for the whole world. To say that Jesus is the son of Abraham means it's the fulfillment of a promise, but I love this. It's making a point. Is also that this is the fulfillment of God in a person. That this is a real human being with real origins from old. And this is the promise of God that Abraham, that he made to Abraham, through you there will come a seed, an heir to the promises that I've said. Don't miss, this is the wonder of this genealogy. Do you know the whole genealogy starts with the supernatural provision of a son? And Abraham begat Isaac. Beyond all human ability, Abraham and Sarah were beyond the years of being able to conceive children. She was probably 90 years old when Isaac was born. Supernaturally, God enabled that to happen. Well, where does the genealogy end? The supernatural provision of a son. The supernatural provision of the son. You think God has a point in history? This is all there. What do we discover in the genealogy about? He is the son of David, the king. The one who can take up the sword, the one who can bring justice and righteousness and reign forever on the basis of who he is. But friends, understand this. He's also Abraham's son. Meaning what? He's the real living heir to the promise of God that he would bring and make a blessing to the entire world. Because he's Abraham's son, salvation can come to all of us in this room. Anybody glad of that? That's who he is. But finally, he's not just David's son. He's not just Abraham's son. He's God's son. What I love, in verse 16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called Messiah. What I love is that Jesus is absolutely, a son of David, and a son of Abraham, but he is not by them. If you got an old King James, it's Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat Judah, who begat, who begat, who begat. And then you come to Jesus, and he's not begat. The language shouts, wait, something is different about this one. And then the scripture unveils it even more when you go down into chapter 1 verse 35. When the angel comes, talks to Mary, and the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Friends, here's the point. Jesus received his royal right to be king via the adoption as Joseph's son. But his right to be Messiah comes from his sinless perfection as the Son of God. And by the way, if you're scared about semantics, we could also take you to Luke's genealogy, which happens to be the genealogy of Mary. And what you find is that Mary is a descendant of David. Therefore, God conceived Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, he has absolutely every legal, real, human right to be king. Undisputed. And he's the only one. So what do you have when you read this genealogy? And you even dare to open your Old Testament? You have the one, the only, the beyond all hope, Son of David, rightful heir to an eternal throne, Son of Abraham, fulfillment of all of the promises of God, Son of God, holy and perfect and beyond all hope in one person. That is who Jesus is. And that it should make a difference in your life. Amen? Because there's no one else like Him. Several years ago, I came into contact with a ministry that's called, it's called Faith Comes by Hearing. And I got to spend some time with this group of people. Faith Comes by Hearing is a really interesting ministry. What they do is they have these recorder boxes, and they're like a boom box with an incredible battery life. And what they do is they go into areas where there is no printed Word of God. And they go into tribal settings and things like that, where there is no reading and there is no writing. There is only a spoken language. And what they will do is missionaries will come alongside these groups of people, and they will begin to win friendship over with one of them. And they'll actually do this with people who aren't even believers yet. And they'll come out of the tribe, and they'll sit down, and they will go through the New Testament and the Old Testament with them, and they will speak it, and then they will decide what language, what words would be used, and they will translate the Bible in a verbal way without all the into their language. And then what happens is they take that box, they go sit it in the middle of the community, they turn that thing on, and for the first time, people hear the Word of God in their own spoken language. Pretty cool, huh? Now, let me tell you about what happened down in South America. Well, what book of the Bible do we start with in the New Testament? Matthew. Well, guess what? When they took this recorder into this tribe, did you know that in that tribe, your greatness and your importance depends on how far back you can trace your genealogy? So that if you understand who your grandfather and your great-grandfather are, you are a person of renown and you are a person of greatness. Well, you can imagine they take the recorder, Matthew chapter 1 starts, and for the first time they're ever hearing even a recording in their own language, and suddenly they are being introduced to this person with a pedigree that is beyond anything they have ever heard of in their life. And Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat Judah, who begat, and he begat, and he begat, and he begat. And they said that by the time that they had finished chapter 1, the entire tribe was on their faces confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. What about you? I mean it. What about us? There is no one in history, never, that you will even come close to this. There is no spiritual guru leader in the world that can refer to himself as this, as the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God. No one has this pedigree. No one even comes close. And yet this is what most of us have flipped past, thinking that somehow, well, I hope Jesus might be able to do something about my life. Are you kidding me? Do you know who he is? Do I? You with me? This is why we open the Bible. This is why it's written. We discover the identity of Jesus Christ. You don't only discover that, you discover authority. And I love this. As you go through this genealogy, what you're discovering and what this whole thing is written for is to tell us that Jesus Christ is the final answer of God. How many of you remember when the whole "who wants to be a millionaire" thing started? Do you remember how exciting that was for the first few months? And then they went to like the B-listed celebrity host and it got all weird. No. Anyway, but do you remember this phrase? Final answer? Final answer. The point was, this is your once-for-all answer, and everything is freighted on it. Friends, this genealogy is written that you and I might come to the point of when we look at what God is doing in the world and in salvation and throughout history and throughout all time. Final answer, what is it about? It is about this person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final answer to what? To all of God's promises. All of them. Not some of them. There's no promise that you'll find in the Bible that is somehow detached from this person. He's it. From the book of Genesis, God promised to do what? To raise up a Savior who will overcome the brokenness, the serpent, the enemy, all of the world, and sin. Who will do what? Who will redeem us from the curse. But here's what's interesting. Along the way, God has made other promises. Amen? How many are glad the Bible's full of promises? Anybody thankful? Some of them have to do with you. You know? There they are. All these promises of God. And what's interesting is all along the way, he has made incredible, phenomenal promises, and they branch out to Abraham. Come out, I will give you a land, I will make you a great nation, through you all the generations will be blessed. But along the years and down the road, God has made other promises, and along came David, and in 2 Samuel 7, he said, you will sit, an heir will sit upon an eternal throne who will rule in my name, and da-da-da-da, and the promises continue in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to make you a never promise. I'm going to put my word in your heart. I'm going to transform relationships. And the promises of God all build and grow, but they only grow according to this one. Why do I say that? Because some of you are stuck in your Christianity because you've tried to take the promises God makes in this word and detach them from Jesus and your relationship with him. There is one path to blessing. There is one place of hope and security in this world. There is one answer to goodness and joy and provision in your life, person, and you will never find it if you try to get it apart from Christ. Let me sneak an amen on that one. That's the truth. It's awesome. All of these promises find their answer in Jesus. They all stem from him. They all tell about him. They all exalt him. They all magnify him. I wrote this down. He is the promise from history, the power of the present, and he is the hope of the future. This is all Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, if you're looking for a good verse, this is a good one to know. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him, listen to this, that is why through him, it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Friends, our worship has to be Christ-saturated. Why? Have you got anything greater to praise him for? Seriously, when you want to look up at heaven and go, God, you're so good. I mean, some of us, I understand, thanks for the flowers and the trees, but have you looked outside? It's winter. You know, thank you for the health of my family. We got the flu this week. How are you doing? You know, let's go down the list of all the things that we're like, they're good things, they're great things. Thanks for health, thanks for all the things. But friends, they are nothing compared to Jesus. I can praise Jesus in the flu. How about you? I can praise Jesus in want or in plenty. I can look up and be awestruck in the midst of my broken by what God has done in sending his son. And I am transported out of this into joy. That's what God does. He's the answer to all of God's promises. How about this? He is the answer to all of our brokenness. One of the things that you can't get away from if you read this and you read it with your Bible open is that, you ever hear that song? I forget what, God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. You know, and all the twists and the turns. How many of you know that there are a lot of twists and turns in this genealogy? I mean, when you think about the promises of God, God told Abraham, I'll give you a land. Did Abraham get that land? I'll make you a great nation. Did he see that one? I'm going to bless all the generations of the world through you. Did he see that one? Now, he accomplished all that, but the fact is, even in Abraham's life, what looked like it gummed things up? Sin. There's some moments in the story of Abraham, they're really broken. Not all of the promises coming to fruition. Friends, think about King David. I mean, you talk about going from the height to the depth. Chapter 7, I will bestow upon you an eternal kingdom, and you, your heir will sit on this, and it will be the line of David. Friends, David's name is spoken in heaven as the line of the Messiah. Does that blow anybody's mind? Talk about God taking broken humanity and elevating. And then you get to chapter 11, and David tanks royally. And from that point on, the sword is never outside of his house. He walks in brokenness. His sons kill each other. Solomon finally emerges. Does this look good? But this is his story. Think about the promise that God said he was going to bring forth his son. When you look at this, what happens right in the middle of this, though it's not said, is that Israel is deported from the promised land to Babylon. The very thing that God said he would give them, and in the book of Joshua they conquered, and they're finally in the land flowing with milk and honey, but because of repeated idolatry and repeated brokenness, they are kicked out of the promised land of God. For 70 years they go into captivity. The temple, all of the things that represent the glory of God are destroyed. If you want a real depressing read that's biblical, Psalm 137. This one really will take you down into the dumps. It's awesome. And we need to read it because it's a wonderful picture of the brokenness of mankind. You know that in Psalm 137, you're getting a history there of the people of Israel. And then it talks about, it gives us this image of Israel at the end of itself. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. It seems like all of the promises of God are running into the incredible brokenness of mankind. And yet, what is amazing to me is that God fulfills his promises despite our sinfulness, and it's certainly not because of our faithfulness. God fulfills his promises. God works through and in and beyond all of our broken. In fact, if you want a wonderfully hopeful thing, Israel's ultimate rejection and worst moment happens at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? I mean, when you think of the brokenness of mankind, and let's all jump in, our worst moment, the evidence of our sinfulness, the Messiah, King of Heaven that we've needed, the great promise of hope, all of that stuff that we need so bad, what did we do with it? We killed him. In our sin, the worst moment, and yet it is amazing to me that in the story, even of the genealogy, it's the bad news that makes sense out of the good news. It is that moment of brokenness that ushered in the moment that we could not see we so desperately needed. What? We needed Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Amen? So you want to talk about grace. All of the broken in your life because of what Christ did on the cross is no longer the indictment of you. It is the opportunity for the glory of your Savior. Jesus takes my worst sin and Jesus takes my most broken moment, and he, because he is a sovereign God who never fails to keep his promises, overcomes the worst that I can throw at him, the worst that the world can throw at him, and he can take even my sin and say, I am the sovereign God. I work all things to the good of myself and my will, and I do it to rescue you. Does that give anybody hope? Because some of you are carrying a wheelbarrow full of crud. And you just might need a genealogy this morning to remind you that you're broken. God is not afraid to have it in His story. Amen? He is not afraid to have your broken in His story. What do you finally get? This genealogy, it reveals Christ's identity. It reveals Christ's authority over broken. And then finally, it reveals accessibility. On this last one, accessibility. Here's the most important thing. What do you discover in this genealogy? Here's what I would find a little shocking. You find you. You find you in this genealogy. You find God's grace being so great that He is not afraid to attach His name to broken people. Is that encouraging? I mean, He's not afraid of that. I love that. I'll give you an idea of this. How many of you have ever been in somebody's house and you look up on the shelves and there's like a row of yearbooks? You ever seen the yearbook stack? How many of you would consider that thrilling reading? Totally not. It's like they're just there and there's a reason they have dust on them. Because they just don't matter to you until there's a possibility that you're in them. I went down to Moody and I was waiting in the Solheim Center, which is their gymnasium. I was waiting to pick up my son, Alex. I'm sitting in this little foyer area and I look up and there's this bookcase and there's like 50 years of Moody Bible Institute yearbooks. And I totally went up. I'm like, you know, 92, 93, 94. You know, I'm looking for the years and I find them. I'm like, boo, you know, flip open the page and I'm like, who is that good looking dude? And where did he go? You know? Oh. When did it become interesting? When I was in it. When I'm in the story. Here's what's so encouraging to me in this. Jesus is not hindered by your broken. He's not. I mean, when you run down this list of all the things going on in the genealogy, even historically, what I love is you see the Lord weaving His way through the faithful and the failures and the forgotten people. And He does this thing where He utilizes everybody and their story, and He is in it and He is moving to accomplish His purpose in bringing salvation to the world through the Son of David. I mean, when you think about how are you going to get the king here, how many generations of yuck do you have to go through to get it done? Why? Because God is in the business of salvaging sinners and recreating those whom He created. One commentator wrote this. I thought it was so good. The genealogy is marked by gross sin, blatant idolatry, the captivity in Egypt, captivity in Babylon, a succession of flawed kings and hostile enemies, and yet God's plan is carried out to completion through all of it. Again, several years ago, there was a television game show that came out, and it was just called The Wall. I don't know if any of you ever saw this thing. It was really fascinating because what they do is they put these people in these ridiculous jumpsuits and a helmet on, and they'd make them walk out, and they'd stand at the edge of a platform, and behind them was kind of like a trough of water. And then there's a curtain, and then the curtain draws back, and there's a wall. And there's a shape in the wall. And the wall immediately begins moving towards them. And what they have to do is they have to contort themselves into the image that they see in hopes that when the wall comes, they'll be in that image and they'll pass through the wall. Well, 9 times out of 10, nobody quite does it and they all get pushed into the trough. It's great entertainment. You should Google it. It's a lot of fun. Seriously. And yet, I was thinking about this because when you think about all of our broken just in this room, what kind of Savior do we need? How contorted and interesting and is any one of your stories the highs, the lows, the brokens, the twists, the turns, and all of the roads that have to be overcome for you to ever find hope. Take one of us and then multiply it by the billions and billions of people who have born and lived and died on this planet. And the fact is, there is one person and one alone who, when the wall of our insurmountable sin and brokenness is unveiled and it comes charging for him, he simply stands with his hands out like this and he passes through and he saves you and me. It's good news, isn't it? Man, Jesus is not afraid of my broken. He's not afraid of your broken. He's not hindered by brokenness. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus is full of grace. And I'll end with this because I think it's so good. When you look at this genealogy, do you see some of the people who are in there? How about Rahab the harlot? Did any of you notice her? They're kind of kind about Tamar. They don't say, Tamar, the incestuous wife of Judah. Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner. And you go down through this genealogy and you see that Jesus is so amazingly gracious. He includes sinners, and wherever you rank yourself in that title, the fact is, it doesn't matter. Christ just takes them and he loves them. I wrote this down. Nothing in your life is beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not your past sins. Not your station in life. Your origin story. Your future plans. Your present state. None of it is outside the grace of Jesus Christ. One pastor said, the worse you are, the better candidate you are for the grace of God. Anybody say amen to that? The worse you are, the more amazing the grace of Jesus Christ that includes you in his story. Friends, I just want to tell you this. God wants to show you his majesty and his grace. He really does. And he has one avenue that he wants to show you that in. He wants to show you his son. Friends, all scripture is profitable, and God wants to show you truths that you need right now. He wants to give you truth that can set you free in the different circumstances of your life. But here's the one thing. Nothing will mean anything if you don't see the connection to Jesus. Because you'll begin to think of little truths and they become moralisms in Christianity, like somehow a moralism will save you. It won't. Jesus will save you. Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. Well, what do we find out about this genealogy? We find that Jesus is the king. That's who he is. We find that he has the authority of God. Jesus is the answer to all the promises of God over all our broken. And we find accessibility. Jesus is the way into God's story. If you have him, you're part of it. You know what I thought about one day? I thought, wouldn't you like to see the genealogy after this? How many of you with joy know that your name's there? The continuing genealogy of Jesus Christ. And there's a place. And it says my name. How about you? Forgiven. Don't be afraid. You don't have to worry about the broken of this world. Greater is he that's in you. There's hope. There's freedom. There's joy. So going all the way back to my opening illustration. Discovering Jesus Christ as King in the Word of God will remove the roll from your eyes and will put a bend in your knees. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these folks. God, I pray today that we would all just be riveted on the thought of who you are, Jesus. You are the answer. You are the final answer for our life. And we can discover you in this word. And we can be given hope and we can be given transformation. Lord, I pray for those today who are in desperate need of that. We all are in some way, shape, or form. But God, you know who's in this room and you know who is clinging white-knuckled today. I pray that they will have found their answer. They need you. They need the one who can fulfill all promises, the one who has overcome all obstacles, the one who loves them. And God, would you do that in our lives and hearts today? We'll give you the glory. In your name, amen.